Now we're glad to have with us Brother Bill Harp from Cincinnati, Ohio, and he's going to speak to us on If God So Loved Us. Brother Bill. Thank
you. Dear brethren, at first I want to convey the warm Christian greetings of the Ecclesia in Cincinnati. Also, I want to say that Sister Edith and I have certainly enjoyed this convention, the lessons that have been brought forth, and we certainly thank and praise our Heavenly Father and His dear Son for this wonderful privilege of being with you this week. Our subject, If God So Loved Us. In 1 John 4:19, we are told, we love Him because He first loved us. In 1 Corinthians 13:13, we are told, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. In 1 John 4:11 and 12, we are told, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. What a challenge is in this verse. What should be the character of our love? And what indeed, dear brethren, should be our way of life if God has so loved us? We who are faithfully daily following in the footsteps of the Master have a love that is responsive because we have seen and appreciated the expressions of God's boundless love in the gift of His only begotten Son. Our hearts go out to Him in praise and adoration. And we desire to serve Him, to show our gratitude and our love. It is just this which separates the true message of the gospel and that from every other message. We might well fear, possibly reverence a God of justice. We might reverence a God of wisdom. We might reverence a God of power. But it is only a God whose great heart of love is shown to us, who could command to us our love in return. We love Him because He first loved us, says the beloved Apostle John. Where did this love begin? Two scriptures we can think of. Romans 5:8. While we were yet sinners. Ephesians 2:4-6. While even when we were dead in sins. But His love goes back even before the foundation of the world. In Ephesians, the first chapter, the fourth verse, we are told that He hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. God's love, in fact, shines out throughout His eternal plans and purposes, before and in creation. But most of all is that wonderful gift of His Son, the Savior of the world. For God so loved the world, not only the beginner believers in this age, but also in the age to come, all mankind, that He gave His only begotten Son that all might have life. God's will is not that any should perish, but that all should have that wonderful opportunity to receive a saving knowledge of the truth in Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2:4. How true to our own experiences are the words of the prophet Jeremiah in 31:3. As he spoke these words to the nation of Israel, but we believe they're even more true to us who are in this age. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Our love towards God is a responsive, grateful love, a returning of thanks, an appreciation of His love, His goodness, and mercy towards us. But here the thought widens as we study. Our response of love should also flow to others who are similarly rejoicing in God's love. Such love will be a measure of the reality and depth of our own love toward the Heavenly Father, as the Apostle John reasons in 1 John 4:20 and 21. Also, we're told in 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. If God so loved us, is there any doubt about God's love? No. This is not the if of uncertainty, but it is the if of challenge. God's love is truly a great certainty of our lives, demonstrated for all at the time of Bethlehem and Calvary. The apostle is saying to us all, dear brethren, I have just reminded you that it was God who sent his only begotten Son into the world so that ye might have life and have life more abundantly. How can you do other than to show your thankful response to him and also to those whom he has also so loved? But why should we love the brethren? Firstly, as we have seen, it is an answer in our hearts to God's love. The principle, freely ye give, or freely ye receive, freely ye give. Lack of love to others must certainly point to a faulty appreciation of what God in love has been and has done for us. Secondly, we are now members of a family, and our Father's love should permeate all the members of that family. Paul takes the figure of a body to illustrate the different members or various parts of Christ's family or followers. He says in 1 Corinthians 12:26, if one member suffer, all members suffer with it. Or if one member be honored, all the members rejoices with it. But lastly, and by no means, brethren, the least, this is our Master's will. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. John 13, 34 and 35. What a standard of love is called for here. Love like our Savior is for His disciples. If God so loved us, and if Christ so loved us, what a challenge it is to us, brethren. On our part, are we willing to show that same love to all? How should this love for the Lord's brethren be displayed? It's like every other part of our life. Scriptural instruction is given. It needs practical application in deed as well as in word, as the apostle makes it very clear in 1 John 3:16 through 18. The writers to the Hebrews say we should provoke one another to love and good works. And what a happy condition this is. Love expressed in kindness and concern to others, and also in practical ways as we see the need. We need to watch constantly to see and to seize opportunities to show our love in whatever is right and the best way for each occasion. You know, in Galatians, Paul lists love as the first fruit of God's Holy Spirit. And in Colossians, he calls it the bond of perfectness, that which rounds you out and blesses all the other Christian graces. Peter also proclaims the predominance of love in the list of Christian qualities, which we should strive diligently to add on to faith. Truly, dear brethren, love is the crowning glory of a Christian's character. 1 Corinthians 13, like many other New Testament scriptures, show that this quality of love is one that we must personally make the application. We need to examine ourselves as to whether we are progressive and consistent in our putting on these wonderful fruits and graces of the Holy Spirit. Whether we are each day in our varied experiences appreciating what God has done for us, His great love that He has shown towards us. Possibly a quick personal checkup may be profitable so that we might be more fully used in the Master's service. 2 Corinthians 13:5. I'd like for you all, in the remaining time, we'll talk about the fruits of the Spirit. So let's turn to Galatians, the 5th chapter, the 22nd through the 25th verse. And I'm going to read this through the New American Standard Bible. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with all its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. The first one we'll consider is love suffers long. Do we have patience with each other? Are we long-suffering with all kinds of people in all kinds of circumstances? I'm sure as I look back over my way, I can realize that I need, and even today, need to develop more patience and to appreciate this virtue. God Himself is long-suffering with mankind, and He has been so with us. Just as we need others to be patient with us, we must be ready also to bear long with them, remembering that we are all different, and God is dealing with us individually. If we appreciate this, we'll understand this fruit, the spirit of long suffering. Love is kind. Are we ever eager for the welfare of others? Do we take the time and do we look about us to see if we can help and give a kind word or action? Yes, God's kindness and love are manifest in His mercy shed abundantly upon us through Christ Jesus. There is need for kindness and gentleness in every word and act. You know, dear brethren, many times in the world, people can misunderstand you by not what you're saying, but the way in which you say it. And a kind word can certainly draw attention. Love is not envious. Are we glad when others receive blessings that we may not share? Envy is a sure sign of a lack of spiritual growth as a new creature. Godliness with contentment is certainly great gain, as we're told in Hebrews 13:5. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. If we hold those precious promises, we truly can't have any envy within our hearts. Love does not boast. In our relationship, not only with ourselves, in our families, but in the world, as well as with our brethren, are we ready to stand in the background, not desiring to draw attention to ourselves, but only to our Lord? In lowliness of some mind, let each esteem others better than himself, as Paul says in Philippians 2:3. To boast of ourselves is to belittle others, and is therefore contrary to love, while at the same time showing a lack of a realization that of ourselves, that we have and are nothing except as we have received of God. It is only this understanding of truth, that God has so loved us and by giving our hearts to Him begotten us, that we can appreciate His wonderful plan. Love is not puffed up, conceited. This is sort of closely associated with the former one. The understanding that we have of God's will is not due to our own credit, but it is by His grace, His mercy, His guidance and direction. Knowledge, says the apostle, puffeth up. That is, when the thought of as an end or an achievement in itself. But true love edifieth, buildeth up. Though I have all knowledge and all faith and have love, I am nothing. 1 Corinthians 8:1 and 1 Corinthians 13:2. The meek will He guide in judgment, and the meek will He teach His way. Love is courteous. Are we gracious and courteous at all times to all men? Who is the wise man among you? Let him show out of his good conversation, his way of life, his works with meekness and wisdom, James 3:13. Conduct guided by love will always glorify God and never stumble or enable others to find a fault. Let us remember, as Brother Russell said, we should be the most courteous people on the earth. If we appreciate that wonderful challenge, if God so loved us, we will try to emulate his character. Love is even tempered, not easily provoked. Do we always seek to be understanding with others rather than to give away to anger? We are not to provoke or be provoked in these matters, but rather, as we have already seen, to provoke one another to love and to good works, Hebrews 10:24. It is said, he who loses his temper loses everything. Love thinketh no evil. Do we remember the wrongs that were done against us? Or do we keep an account of the injury in word or deed? Love is ever ready to forgive. And as Brother Sarasi brought out so beautifully, not only to forgive, brethren, but to forget. Yes, for even so has our God dealt with our transgressions. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Ephesians 4:32. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity. Love rejoiceth in the truth. Are we ever anxious to hear only the best about others, not dwelling on their mistakes, their faults, taking no delight in an evil report? Yes, brethren, we should not like gossip or any such thing. But on the other hand, let us look unto ourselves, our own lives, and have them so governed we will not fear the light of day on our every act and word. We are children of the light, not of the darkness, and we can find no joy in the unfruitful works of darkness. So therefore, we don't spend our time dwelling upon the things which are not proper and of pleasure. You know, there is a little saying which says, what you think, you look. What you think, you do. And what you think, you are. And so how important it is that our minds and our hearts dwell upon those proper things, that we truly may have this fruitage within us. All these graces of love are specially directed towards us, the footstep followers of the Master. And they spring from the Holy Spirit, which is instructing us and helping us in our daily walk. If love is the keynote of our life, all these qualities should be evident. If they are not, there is an urgent need for prayerful attention to those areas where we find a lack of these qualities. Love is the all-prevailing means by which the believer can meet all the circumstances of this life. Yes, as the Apostle says, love beareth all things, love believeth all things, love hopeth all things, Love endureth all things. Love is the spirit of this church being gathered, and service is its law. To dwell together in peace, to seek the truth in love, and to help one another, that we all might make our calling and election sure. In closing, I would like to read this poem. God understands the way you take. He knows the trials of each day. And sympathizing lends an ear to hear you even before you pray. He walks with those who trust his love. He holds them by the hand to guide. What need to fear or be dismayed with his dear presence by our side? May the lessons of this convention help us all to continue our good fight of faith. And may we rejoice in the wonderful love that has been shown toward us. And let us keep this challenge. For if God so loved us, let us be responsive in our love to him. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Harp. We all can testify that God truly is love and that he loves us. We have reached the close of the afternoon session. We will reconvene at 7 o'clock to hear Brother Emil Hersher and to enjoy the Vesper service and to have the closing fellowship of Love Feast. I'd like for you to bear with me as we repeat some of the announcements we made this afternoon. Those who have requested tapes of the convention, you may pick them up downstairs next to the book table right after you return from your evening meal. The transportation, there's a bulletin in the back in the lobby for those who have transportation and also for those who might need transportation. So you can check the bulletin board. Tomorrow morning, the bus that brought the brethren from the Dawn will be leaving and stopping at the Detroit airport on its way to the Dawn, and then we'll and at the Auxiliary Park in New York. It will stop in the morning at the Twin Towers at 7:30 a.m. So those who are in the Twin Towers, put your luggage out in front between the two towers facing South Mingo Street. And later it'll be at the front of Baldwin Hall, that is the place where we eat at the cafeteria, at 7:45. So you should have your luggage in the front no later than 7:30 at Baldwin Hall, or rather at Twin Towers, and 7:45 at Baldwin Hall. Let us all stand as we sing the first and the last verse. And Brother Harp will close the session with prayer and also ask the blessing upon the evening meal.
Yeah.
Father, we humbly come into thy presence, thankful for this wonderful opportunity of being together with thy people. We thank thee for the wonderful words of life, the exceeding great and precious promises. We thank thee especially for thy dear Son, the great love shown by both you and him. And dear Father, as we meditate together upon these wonderful lessons of this week, may we go home more determined. Put it